Let us turn to God's word in the book of Genesis, chapter 21, and reading as our text the ninth verse. The book of Genesis, chapter 21, and reading the ninth verse. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." There are two important factors in the world, and very large number of people don't realize the importance of these factors, and indeed live a great proportion of their lives, and possibly all their lives, in absolute ignorance of these two factors. And the two factors are illustrated in the narrative we have read this morning. And it is this: first of all, the plight of man, and secondly, the grace or favor of God. And yet there are many people who go all through their lives and never realize the desperate plight in which they themselves are and in which the whole world lies, and certainly are unaware of the great grace and favor of God that is available unto them. Now, the text in verse 9 links these two facts together when it refers to Sarah, that Sarah saw the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abram was mocking. Because in the first part of this chapter, you see the great sin and lost state of this son of Hagar's, this young fellow named Ishmael. And then in the second part of the chapter, you see the salvation of Ishmael. So you see, first of all, his lost state, and secondly, you see his changed and saved state. Well, let's look first at the lost state of Ishmael. When you read the opening verses, you are not conscious of Ishmael at all. You are conscious of something else. You are conscious of the mercy of God to Abraham and Sarah through the birth of Isaac. And this, of course, reflects the lostness of Ishmael. Ishmael is a lost person in the home of godly men and women. He is lost even though he lives in the center of God's favor. God has shown great favor to his father Abram. God has shown great favor to Sarah. God has shown great favor to the whole community. And yet Ishmael remains lost in that kind of situation. So true religion is not something that comes to you because of your family. You can come from the best family on the face of the earth and still be lost. You can come from a family that knows God and knows the mercy of God and knows a daily experience of God's kindness and goodness, and you can still be lost. And that was the case of Ishmael. Now let's look first at the family background. You read in the first verse of this chapter, "The Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said." What does it mean? Well, the great promise that he'd given this family for many, many years, over 25 years, has now come true. You remember that Abram was already 75 years of age when God called him to leave his hometown of Ur in the land of the Chaldees, in the land that today we would call Iran, and to come to a country that he knew very little of. And when he came to the land of Canaan, God said to him, "Look north, south, east, and west. I will give you this land and to your descendants after you." But he had no child. And Sarah was barren, and she was 65. And although people lived longer in those days than they do today, and you will remember, no doubt, those of you who have been coming here for some time, that there is a division in the book of Genesis between the period before the flood and after the flood. Before the flood, people lived to an exceedingly long time. After the flood, the lives of people was reduced considerably through the harmful rays that were now coming from the sun and which were no longer filtered by the layer of water vapor that had been in the stratosphere before the flood occurred. And Abraham is among the last of these people whose lives are fairly lengthy. He lived to 175. You see in yesterday's paper that the second oldest man in Britain has died this last week at the age of 109. There is still someone older than he of 111 down in Swansea. But it is exceptional today to have someone living to that age. Well, here you see that Abram, at 75 years of age, had this promise, and he believed the promise. He did not believe because he thought that he could beget children at that age, but he believed God because God is God. He is the Almighty God. Yet during the 25 years between his 75th birthday and his 100th birthday, he had been greatly tested and tried. And on one occasion, he had fallen to a sinful suggestion by his own wife. She suggested that he took a second wife, according to the custom of people living at that time. And so he had married Hagar, and a son had been born to them, and they'd named him Ishmael. Now that was 14 years before. And now at this juncture, when Abram is 100 and Sarah is 90, the son of promise named Isaac is born. So you see, therefore, that the child of the covenant has at last arrived. And you can see there's great joy. We read in the opening verse that the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. Do you remember back in chapter 17 and verse 15? God had said to Abraham on that occasion, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah, which means princess. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her." And Abram laughed with joy and amazement. And then God said in verse 19, "But your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac," which means laughter. "I will establish my covenant," or my agreement, "with him, and it will be an everlasting covenant." And again, in the 18th chapter, God had actually come a few weeks later and spoken to Sarai and said unto her that she also would bear this son in a year's time. And she had not believed. She had doubted. And then we have found that now, by the 21st chapter, the son is born, and there is great happiness in the whole community. By this time, Sarah's faith had been restored, and she no longer doubted the promise of God nor the power of God. Now, in the 6th verse, you have this expression of joy. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter." Abraham had laughed in faith when God said. Sarah had laughed in a derisory manner when God had said. But now both Abram and Sarah are laughing the laugh of joy and of happiness through God's mighty promise. Look what it meant. It meant that the whole life cycle of Sarah had been renewed. She had ceased to be of childbearing age a long time before. And yet the power of the Almighty Creator reproduced within her the life cycle. And she was able to conceive. And Abram was able to beget. And she was able to nurse the child. The Authorized Version says here, "Everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abram that Sarah would give suck?" The NIV says that Sarah would nurse children. But this is it. She gave birth and she nursed this baby. "Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." So the grace of God and the power of God is manifested, and all the neighbors know it, and all the servants and their wives and their children. And Sarah says, "Everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." There is joy and surprise and amazement. And God's glory is known. And people in the community become aware that God is not a name in a dictionary, but he is a live person of power and might and grace and favor. And nothing is too hard for him to do. And the glory of God is revealed. Then we read in the 8th verse, the child grew and was weaned. In the East, it was frequently the case that the child continued to be breastfed until it was 3 years of age, which is a much longer time than is normal in our culture. But this was the case. So by this time, Ishmael would be 17 years of age. And in this situation, when Abram arranged a feast to mark this occasion of the weaning of the little boy Isaac, on that occasion, we find that there is a sorrow also in the life of Abram and Sarah. And the sorrow is this, that Abram and Hagar's son, Ishmael, is continuously jeering and mocking. You see, it's more than a mild mocking. There is hatred here. There is opposition. The statement in the original language means he was always mocking. He was day by day mocking and taunting. Now, why was this? Well, let's examine Ishmael's life. He'd had a profound shock. For 14 years, he had been the only son and heir. And he may well have looked forward to the prospect of inheriting all his father's wealth and all the flocks and herds and the servants that were in that household. Suddenly, a baby is born. And the baby of the first wife. And he'd heard his father speak of the promise of God, and he might well have discounted it. But now it has happened. Isaac has been born. The son of the covenant has arrived. And therefore, Ishmael takes second place. He is the son of the secondary wife. He is not the son of the promise. He is not the one that God had promised. And he knows that he is not going to inherit all Abraham's wealth. And there is a reaction on the part of Ishmael. And the circumstances reveal his heart. And you know, God can arrange the circumstances of your life and mine to show us the state of our heart. We may think that we are nice and decent people, and then something happens, and we discover that we are full of jealousy, and we're full of hatred, and we're full of insolence, and we're full of conceit, and we didn't know it. And it is the new circumstances in our lives that have shown us that we are sinners. And not only that we are sinners, but that we are chained by our sin, and that we cannot break out of it. And here was Ishmael, day by day, manifesting his jealousy and his conceit and his insolence and his hatred and his disrespect for Abram and his utter despising of Sarah and of Isaac. His pride, you see, has been wounded. It is his arrogance that is indicated here. So there he is, a lost soul in the home of blessing, in the place where God's glory is revealed, where everybody else can see that God has done a wonderful thing. But he is lost and is completely eaten up with jealousy and hatred. That is the plight of man. There are men and women all around us, and there may be some of you here in the congregation who are lost. And yet around you, there are men and women who have been saved. There are men and women around you who have known the mercy of God and the grace of God, the favor of God, and they are filled with joy. And they are filled with the peace of God. And you are a slave to jealousy and to pride and to other sins. And certain circumstances have made you see it. Now, the first step in blessing is to see your own sin. It is a disastrous thing if you don't see your own sin. It is most important that you do see your own sin and that you face up to it. Now, at this juncture in the narrative, it would appear that Ishmael is quite blind to his own character. He is there day by day, continuing in this attitude of mind. And then at last, the crisis comes in this festival at the weaning of Isaac. And Sarah looks upon Ishmael in the way he's taunting Isaac. And she comes to her husband and she says, now listen, she says, you must get rid of that slave woman and of her son. For that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. So many people have said, oh, wasn't Sarah nasty? Wasn't Sarah responding in equal jealousy to Ishmael? Wasn't Sarah being full of revenge and spite? Not at all. What Sarah does here is to indicate very great spiritual discernment. And it's important for us to notice that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writing of the Old Testament, has also inspired the comments on the Old Testament in the New Testament. And in Paul's letter to the Romans and the 9th chapter, you have a comment here on Sarah's attitude. You'll find it, if you care to look, in the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 9, and it is verse 7 to 9. Chapter 9, verse 7 to 9. And this is what we read. We read that not all children of Abraham are spiritual descendants. On the contrary, it says, not because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abram's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is what it means. Who are the children of Abram? The true children of Abraham are the men and women who have the same kind of faith as Abram has. And here it says that those who have the faith of Abraham are going to be the descendants of Isaac. The people who are going to be the family of God are going to be descended through Isaac. They're not going to be descended through Ishmael. And of course, the Jews are descended from Isaac. And the Christians are the people who are Jew and Gentile, who have the same faith and quality of faith as Abram and Sarah had. Now, Sarah realized that. And so Sarah said to Abram, listen, she said, we must distinguish clearly between the family of faith and the family that has no faith. We must have a separation. There must be a separation between Ishmael and Isaac. So she said, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son. Not because Sarah says so, but because God has said so. And that, of course, was what God had said earlier on. If you look, for example, at a section that we examined on a previous Sunday, you have in chapter 17 of this book of Genesis, and verse 18, Abraham had prayed for Ishmael, and God had said in verse 19, yes, he says, I will bless Ishmael, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So it is the line of blessing will follow through Isaac. Now then, said Sarah, this must be seen. So there must be a separation of the family of Ishmael and the family of Isaac. And there she shows the spiritual discernment. Now, Abraham at that time was not as spiritually discerning as his wife, because we read back in the 21st chapter and verse 11 that the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. During those 17 years, he'd become very fond of Ishmael, and he didn't want Ishmael to go. And when Sarah reminded him of the spiritual principles, he was very loath to put those spiritual principles into action. And he was very slow in doing anything about it. But you see, the mercy of God, because God endorsed Sarah's words. Now, if Sarah had been full of spleen and full of spite, God would have rebuked her. But he endorses her words. And so he says in verse 12, God said to Abram, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also." He comforts Abraham. He says, don't be distressed. There will be a future for Ishmael. He will become a great nation. But the line of blessing goes down through Isaac. And so, having been challenged by God, having been comforted by God, you notice that Abram instantaneously obeys. In verse 14, early the next morning, Abram took some food and a skin of water. They'd have a water bottle made from a goat skin. And he gave these to Hagar, and he set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. And she went on her way and wandered in the desert outside the well of Beersheba, which was Abram's center at that time. He couldn't give her more than a skin of water and some food. That would be all that she and the lad could carry. But there is a separation here. And we need to remember this, that the Christian will always be despised and persecuted and misunderstood by some people who are not Christians. This is the division between the carnal and the spiritual. This is what was emphasized, for example, by Paul in his letter to the Galatians, where he said that the carnal, the child of the flesh, will always persecute the spiritual. So therefore, there is this separation, as I say. Now this leads us into the second section, because you see that at this juncture, the plight of Ishmael is underlined. Examine him now then as he goes with his mother into that wilderness outside Beersheba. They get lost. They lose the track. And they're wandering around in that wilderness, and they are suffering the law of diminishing supplies. The food runs out. The water gets less and less. We don't know what it is to be really and truly thirsty in this country. We can turn the tap on. But to be out in the desert in the east and to have no water spells death. There is no survival. And the water in the skin bottle was diminishing. And eventually it came to a complete end. And there is no refuge. Or shall I say, there is scant refuge. Because you read in the 15th verse, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. The Authorized Version says she cast him. So that you can imagine that she is half carrying, half dragging him. Well, a 17-year-old lad. Adolescence may appear very strong, and in certain circumstances they are, but very frequently they haven't got much resource for the simple reason that their energy is going in the act of growing. They are growing, and their body is changing in many ways, and a great deal of energy goes into the very act of growing. And so they can suddenly collapse and suddenly be overwhelmed with great weakness. And here is this growing land, and with no food and with no water, and he succumbs quicker than his mother does. And all she can do is to half pull, half drag him, and cast him under a desert shrub. And she can see that the end is not likely to be long, and she can't face the fact of his death. And she goes as far as you would shoot an arrow, a bow shot away. And there she lies under another bush and sobs, absolutely brokenhearted. At that point, you see the grace of God. Because we read two important things. We read, first of all, in verse 17, God heard the boy crying. The first time he had prayed. The first time, because this is not simply tears, this is crying unto God. And before God does anything, he wishes to restore the faith of Hagar, because she, in her distress, has lost sight of something that is very important. Do you remember many Sundays ago when we were looking at the time when Abram first sinned in marrying Hagar, and she became pregnant, and Sarah was jealous and persecuted Hagar, and Hagar in her distress ran away from home, and she ran out into the desert, and there she was in great distress, and God spoke to her and said, listen, he said, you are pregnant and you will have a son, and he will become a great nation. Return to the house of Sarah and Abram and be submissive to them. God opened her eyes and she saw a well. And she named that well Beer Lahai Roy, which means the well of God who sees me. The well of the God who sees me. Now she'd had a promise on that occasion. You will have a son. He will become a great nation. Here in this distress that we're looking at this morning, she forgets the promise. What she should have done was to say, Lord, you gave me a promise. It looks as if my son is dying. What about your promise? If he dies, my heart will be broken, but you will have lost your reputation, because you gave me a promise and you will have broken your promise, and you are supposed to be the God who never breaks your promise. That is how she should have prayed, but she didn't. And she was sobbing, and there was no prayer arising from her lips. And it is important that she comes back to faith. And so before doing anything else, when God hears the cry and the prayer of the son of Ishmael, he speaks to Hagar and says, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Your son is praying. Your son is crying unto me. Your son is turning unto me. This insolent boy, this boy that has expressed hatred and despised Abraham and Sarah and mocked and derided Isaac, he is crying unto me, and I have heard. Listen, your prayer need not be according to any particular prayer book in classical language. If you are crying unto God, that cry is heard in heaven. And that is the grace of God. Of course, Ishmael deserved nothing but death for his insolence and his conceit and his hatred and his jealousy and his envy and his pride. He had earned death. But here you see the favor of God. As this lad cried unto God, and God said to Hagar, take courage. Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him a great nation. That's the promise of 17 years before when she was pregnant with him. I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw well. Now wells of water in the wilderness will be covered by a heap of stones to prevent the sun's rays drying up the water. And she had seen so many of these stones that the desert was littered with stones, and she hadn't realized that there was a well nearby. God opened her eyes and led her to the correct heap of stones, and she saw the well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy to drink. And we read this wonderful verse in verse 20. God was with the boy as he grew up. What more do you want? God was with the boy. In the New Testament, that is the title given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel, God was with Ishmael. There is every evidence that Hagar had genuine faith in God, that Ishmael had genuine faith in God. But the line of blessing ran down through Isaac's descendants, because it was among Isaac's descendants that the Messiah was born, not through Ishmael's descendants. Ishmael would seem to have failed to have passed on his genuine faith to his descendants, and they very quickly became heathen in their worship, and there is no evidence at all of further conversions among Ishmael's descendants. But Ishmael himself was saved, and Hagar was saved. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert areas, became an archer, supplied himself and his mother with food. She obtained a wife for him from Egypt. And that is the last we hear of Ishmael in that section. Listen, do you know what it is to cry unto God? You will not become a Christian automatically. You will not become a Christian simply because you come to Ebenezer. You will not become a Christian simply because you live in the house where your father and your mother know the mercy of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. Abram was not faultless. Sarah was not faultless. They would frequently stumble, but they would always be restored by God. Ishmael was brought up in that atmosphere, and yet he was lost. It was when this crisis occurred, and when he himself faced death, that his eyes were opened to see his spiritual state, and he cried unto God, and God saved him. You don't need to wait until you face death. You don't need to wait until a particular crisis comes in your life. You and I need to cry unto God now. Children, have you cried unto God? Children of believers, have you cried unto God? Maybe you come from a home which is an unbelieving home. Have you cried unto God? Maybe you are on in life. Have you cried unto God for his mercy, for his favor, for his salvation? Then when you do so, you will know what it is to have God with you, Emmanuel. May God grant that blessing to all and every one of us here, for his name's sake. Amen.